There is a word in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 17. John chapter 17. I want to read for your hearing verses 11, 12, and 18. But you'll really do yourself a favor to read the whole chapter. This is a marvelous prayer of our Lord Jesus the Christ. John chapter 17, verse 11, 12, and then 18 reads like this. I will remain in the world no longer, Jesus is praying, but they, a reference to his disciples, are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. King James says, keep them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protect them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Come to verse 18 where it says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I want to talk today about Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Jesus' prayer for his disciples. I'm tempted to take a month or two and preach through this prayer, but today I just want to pick at it. I could not ignore that when Jesus prayed for his disciples, he prayed that the Father would keep them, protect them, as opposed to deliver them. The prayer was not to keep them out of trouble. The prayer was not for them to always have sunshine and no rain. But the prayer was, Holy Father, keep them in the midst of their trials and tribulations. He then prayed, not only keep them, but Father, unite them. Help them work as one unit. And when they need a model for unity, help them be one as we are one. And then finally, for our purposes, Jesus prays for their sending. Lord, help my disciples not just appreciate being kept, and don't just help them be one, but help them remember that I've gone through all of this trouble so that they can go and do a good work for me. And Southern, what I want to talk to us about today is how we should be mindful of keeping, uniting, and sending. So let me get to work here on keeping. Again, as Jesus makes ready to leave his earthly ministry and go back to the right side of the Father, his prayer is, Daddy, I need you to keep and protect these disciples whom I have invested so much in. And church, I am thankful to report that the Father is still in the keeping business. Now I know that you and I have oftentimes prayed for deliverance. And instead of the Lord delivering us, he has kept us. If it was up to us, we would never go through stormy weather. But it is only by going through stormy weather that we can really say with conviction, he'll be a shelter in the time of storm. If we had our way, we would never get sick. We would never have surgery. But it was in sickness that we learned that he'll be a doctor for us in a sick room. If it was up to us, we would never allow our hearts to be broken. But yet it was only through a broken heart that we learned that he would be a heart fixer. God has been keeping us. And you know, somebody could take the mic now and preach this part of the sermon about being kept. As marvelous as the choir has sung today, as sweet as the spirit is in the Lord's house today, is somebody sitting here right now that really don't feel all that well? Got a headache, stomach's not at its best, energy is low. Somebody here has diabetes, and you checked your meter this morning and the numbers didn't look all that great. Somebody's blood pressure is too high, somebody else's is too low, but yet the Lord is keeping us. Mm-hmm. And then there are others who get a headache thinking about going to work tomorrow. Can't stand your job. When you see the building, you feel like throwing up. But you gotta go. Somebody gotta pay the rent, somebody gotta pay the note, somebody gotta buy groceries. But the Lord is keeping us. Somebody left bills on the table, and you are trying to forget. And guess what? When you go back home, they're gonna be sitting right there when you left them. But the Lord is keeping us, even when our money is funny. And then sometimes the problem is not external. Sometimes the problem is internal. We've prayed and we have tried real hard to keep ourselves in the straight and narrow. But we've learned too well what Jesus meant when he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in spite of our own failures, God keeps us. And I'm glad to report it is God who's keeping us. It is not our cash, it's not our credentials, it's not our contacts, nor is it our character, but it is God who keeps us. There are some people who are crazy enough to think that they are where they are today because they got money. There are people who had more money than you have, but they didn't have God's favor in their life. There are other people who think they're just so smart. The reason you're here, because you're just so smart. You think those degrees you have on the wall really are some indication of your wisdom. Oftentimes, those papers indicate how much money you have spent reading books and writing papers. Take God's favor off of your life, and you'll see that your credentials could have never giving you one day. Other people think, well, the reason I'm here is because I know people. I'm here to tell you, your people could have never brought you through danger seen and unseen. Nobody but the Lord is responsible for our being here. Then somebody think you are as holy as you look today. You have bought into your own hype. You really think that you just really all of that. But the truth of the matter is the best of us are nothing but dirty, filthy rags in the eyes of God. The only way we walked ourselves up in here today is because God has been keeping us. And what I love about it is he did it all for his name's sake. He did it because he is God. He was merciful to us because he is merciful. Because he is gracious, he was gracious to us. Because he is long-suffering, he's long-suffering to us. He has been keeping us because he is a keeper. He did it for his name's sake. Thank God he didn't do it for our name's sake. My God, how lost we would be if God is only good to us when we are good. My Lord, how lost we would be if God was only merciful to us, only kept us when we kept our word. Every first Sunday we read with great reverence our church covenant, and we utter such powerful words that we solemnly let yet joyfully enter into covenant with one another. And then we go on and talk about how we're going to give cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us. And some of us haven't given God a raise in over 20 years. This is the fourth car, and you're still giving God $2 and $3 a week. I'm glad he keeps me for his namesake. We say we're going to diligently study the word of God. And yet some of us never come to Sunday school, never come to Bible study. I'm glad he keeps me for his namesake. We say that we're going to cultivate Christian courtesy. We're going to be slow to give or take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, being mindful of the rules of our Savior in the 18th chapter of Matthew to secure it without delay. For many of us, that means absolutely nothing. That after being in church for decades, just as mean as when we started, just as hateful as when we started. Yeah, you laugh, you smile, you shake hands with your clique. But get you outside your clique, you can be a hateful person. But thank God, his keeping us is not based on us, but he does it for his namesake. And we can count on him, y'all. You can't count on people, but you can count on God. You can't count on yourself, but you can count on God. You cannot count on Obama or the Democratic Party, but you can count on God. You cannot count on healthcare reform or the economic recovery, but you can count on God. The same God who has been keeping us up to this point can be trusted to keep us for days and years and eternity forward. Jesus prayed that his daddy and our God would keep us. And then he prayed, Lord, unite them. I'm talking about uniting now. He said something about keeping, I'm talking about uniting now. He said, Lord, make them one. As you, Father, and I, the Son, are one. Now, I know that there is a need for some division. Saved people who are on fire for the Lord have been instructed to come ye out from among them. I understand that choirs need to rehearse. No need in ushers being in choir rehearsal. And ushers need that time to practice their maneuvers. No need in the choir sitting up there watching them learn their maneuvers. There is some division that is necessary. We multiply by dividing. I got all of that. But there's also some bad, terrible division. When we separate ourselves along class lines, and we think that we are all of that because we have a couple of dollars in our pocket, God is not pleased with that mess. When we click and get off into our little groups and always laughing and picking fun at people who are not in our group, God is not pleased with that. This kind of division makes our Lord weep. His prayer was that we might be one. Now, in order for us to be a strong, united body, everybody sitting up in here who claims to be a member of this church ought to be trying to be a strong part. And you are not a strong part if you never open your Bible to try to see what in the world is the Lord saying to me today. You got to be studying the Word of God. If you want to be a strong part, you got to find something to do in this body. The fact that you can't sing, the fact you can't usher, the fact that you cannot preach, that don't mean anything. It's 1,001 other things on the list. Find yourself something to do on the list. You can't be a strong part and do nothing in the body of Christ. If you're going to be a strong part, you got to learn how to give to God as God has given unto you. It's awfully quiet here today. Awfully quiet on this point here. All I'm trying to get you to see is you can't have a strong body with biblically illiterate parts. You can't have a strong body with just a bunch of pew members. You can't have a strong body with folk who just want a tip instead of tithe. You need strong parts in order to make a strong body. But then the parts, strong parts at that, must submit themselves to the body concept. I don't care how strong my hand is, that hand got to respect the wrist. The wrist got to respect the arm. The arm got to respect the elbow, the shoulder. The hand can't be down talking to feet. The hand talking about I'm better than the feet because I'm the one who pick up the glass and pick up the fork. Then the feet get mad and say, well, you wouldn't have a fork to pick up if I didn't walk over there so you could pick the fork up. And then the mouth get in the thing and say, well, I'm better than both of y'all because picking the fork up wouldn't be anything if you didn't have a mouth to put it in. There would be a silly fight between hand, feet, and mouth. And yet is that not what we do in the church? Each part fighting, acting as if somehow is better than the other part. We are different. We are not better. We are dependent on one another. We need one another. The hands need the feet. The feet need the lungs. The lung need the eyes. The eyes need the heart. We are all in this thing together. If we can work together, the sky is the limit. But if we are nothing but individual parts and not a body, we will defeat ourselves. Jesus' prayer was, Lord, make them one. How marvelous it would be if those beautiful words on these t-shirts I've seen around here were reality. Many members, but one body. Whenever you find yourself just running off and you know don't nobody else know what you're doing except your little group, you are not acting as a body. His prayer was, Lord, make them one. And then finally, for our purposes today, Jesus prayed not only that they would be kept, not only that they would be united, but he prayed for their sending. He prayed that, Lord, help my disciples realize that the first word of the Great Commission is to go. It's not to sit. It's not even to sing, pray, or preach. But the first word of the Great Commission is go. Lord, help them realize that I've been keeping them so I can send them. Help them realize that I have been uniting them so I can send them. And so then I tell you today, God has been good to us and sure enough good to us because he wants to send and use us. It is a reasonable question to ask, well, what am I supposed to do in this body? What part do I play? I think I told you this before. You ought to look at what abilities God has given you. God has not done anything accidentally in your life. Every expertise, every piece of knowledge, every skill that you have, God has been shaping and molding you for service. The first question of service is, what am I able to do? The second question is, what do I have an opportunity to do? Am I available for service? And then thirdly, the question is, what do I have a desire or at least a willingness to do for the Lord? Listen to that last one. What do I have a desire or at least a willingness to do for the Lord? I wish that we could always serve the Lord in our area of passion. I wish that we could always serve the Lord in the area that we have a strong desire to serve God in. But sometimes we do not serve in our area of passion. We serve in our area of willingness. I got this from my big brother Jesus. I heard him praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. You ought not think that Jesus was just so happy about having his hands nailed to a cross. You ought not think it was a cheerful journey, carrying his heavy cross up to the place of the skulls. It was a terrible scene at Calvary. But Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. I don't have a passion to go through all of that pain, but I'm willing to go through all of the pain. I don't have a desire to carry the rugged cross, but I'm willing to carry the rugged cross. No, I don't want them to spear me in my side. But I'm willing to be speared in the side because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So then, if you're looking for your place of service, look for what are you able to do. Look for what you have opportunity to do. And then look for what you have a desire or at least a willingness to do. And then understand that God is sending you to do something in your church family. I've tried to make it so clear that we need ministry managers. Our vision is bigger than our capacity. We have more that we want to do than we have trained people discipled people to do. And I want you to know that God is calling somebody right here and right now to step up and be a trained discipled manager. But then we also need some teachers. Everybody is not rolling with the Sunday school curriculum. Everybody is not concerned with the chapter studies of Wednesday. But there are other godly curriculums that need to be taught. There are single issues that need to be taught. There are marriage enrichment issues that need to be taught. There are sandwich generation issues that need to be taught. Somebody needs to learn that it's God's will for you to learn how to make a budget and live within your means. Somebody else needs to learn that your body don't belong to you. It's the temple of God. And therefore, you need to learn how to feed God's temple and how to exercise God's temple. There's so much curriculum to be taught, but we need more trained, discipled teachers. And then we need some follow-up workers. We need people who can just reach out and grab other people and make sure they don't go out the back door. Make sure they don't fall through the cracks on us. Now, I know somebody is saying, Reverend, all of that's nice, but all of that reading and writing stuff is just not my thing. Can't take all of those classes. And so you think that because you can't be a manager, teacher, or follow-up worker, then there's nothing to do. Well, listen, let me tell you, there are some other things that you can do without taking one class. Here are some things you can do. You don't have to read anything. You don't have to write anything. If you're saved, you can do this stuff. You can at least be a witness for the Lord. Without a class, without writing any status report, you can invite and bring loved ones with you to the church and to Christ. Without a class, without any reading, without any writing, you can at least be a worshiper. You can at least come to church with an amen on your lips. You can at least come to church and say, Lord, thank you for letting me make it to the house of prayer one more time. You may not be able to shout like you used to shout. You might not be able to sing as well as the choir can sing, but you ought to have some expression of praise. If time has taken your shout, then you ought to at least try to wave your hand. If arthritis and rheumatism won't let you raise your hand, then you ought to at least rock a little bit and let somebody know that I feel the presence of the Lord. Every believer can enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. These are things you can do without any reading or writing assignment. You can be an unofficial host and hostess for the Lord. You can have the ministry of smiling. You can have the ministry of handshaking. You can have the ministry of making new people feel welcome. You can have the ministry of letting the joy of the Lord shine through your life. You can do something. And then I think I ought to tell you, the Lord has not just sent us to the church, but our first church is our family. Woe unto us if we come to church, preach a good sermon, but go home and be a lousy spouse. Woe unto us if you come here and pray a long prayer, but your children have never heard you pray. Woe unto us if we come in here skinning and grinning, but go back home cussing and fussing. Our first church is our home. But that's not all. The Lord is sending us not just a church, not just a family, but he's sending us to our community. We with our saved selves ought to be good for more than good worship. There are young people who are just as aimless as they can be. Some of us have been where they are trying to go. Woe unto us if we're so busy having church that we can't be the church. For some of these young people, they're men and women who've learned that lesson behind prison walls, and they want to get out and start over again. They want to work a job. They want to pay for a house. They want to rebuild their lives. But how can they rebuild when we keep punishing them for the same crime over and over again? We need some saved people who can't be bought. Saved people who can't be pressured by special interests. Saved people who love people enough to fight the long battle to change the policy, to change the laws. God wanna send somebody to make sure that our community gets its fair share of resources. Well, children, I gotta leave you now, but I need to tell you that serving the Lord sure enough will pay off. Did you hear me? Let me tell you, contrary to popular belief, some of my most rewarding moments in ministry have been seeing men who used to be drunks, used to be crackheads, come on the Lord's side. Been rewarding to see women who used to sell their body come back and say, "Pastor, thank you for looking beyond all of the mess in my life and just loving me for being me." Some of my most rewarding moments
have been seeing boys who become men. They didn't just run around and sleep with every girl that would raise their skirt, but they got married and they're raising their children. They got their son in Sunday school and got their daughter in the choir. Some of my most rewarding moments is to see how the word of God and the power of love can change the worst of us. Did you hear me? But thanks be unto God. The best is yet to come. As rewarding as my moments have been, the reason I gotta keep on preaching, cause I heard that there's a crown that fadeth not away. I heard that there's a crown for everyone. If you put your work in, the Lord has a crown. I can't get no crown just sitting up engaging in petty arguments. There's no crown for entertaining pew members. There's no crown for flexing how intelligent you are. But the crown comes from helping the least of these, my brethren. The crown comes from serving in season and out of season. Lord have mercy. I'm closing when I tell you it gets hard. It gets hard sometimes, but I believe if I can make it to the morning, there's joy coming in the morning. I don't know how y'all feel, but I think I can make it to the morning. I can't promise a week, I can't promise a month, but I think I can make it to the morning. If I can just make it, if I can just hold out until morning time, I believe the Lord got some joy and some strength to help me go a little further. Is it anybody who think you can make it until the morning? I think I ought to tell you, weeping and wailing endure the night, but if you can make it to the morning, there's joy for your sorrow, there's peace for your confusion, there's strength for your weakness. Make it to the morning. Make up your mind to make it to the morning. Come on now, don't fool me, children. My time is gone. Anybody here gonna make it to the morning? If you gonna make it, just look over and tell your neighbor, neighbor, I'm gonna make it. I'm gonna make it. I'm gonna make it. I'm gonna make it unto the morning. Now don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Tell your other neighbor, hey neighbor, you can make it. You can make it. You can make it. You can make it. You can make it to the morning. Yes! You might have to cry. Yes! Burdens might get heavy. Yes, friends may leave you, but you can make it. You can make it. Yes, you can. You can make it to the morning. Just make it to the morning, children. There's some joy. I said, there's some joy coming in the morning. Just make it to the morning. There's peace that surpasses all understanding. Just make it to the morning. Just a little bit. Just a little bit further. There is abundantly, exceedingly, over and beyond whatsoever you can ask, whatsoever you can think. Come on, make it to the morning. Make up your mind. I'm not going to let the devil stop me. I've come too far. I've prayed too hard. I've cried too many tears. I'm gonna make it. I'm gonna make it. And you can make it. You can make it to the morning. Forget about your 5-year plan. Forget about your annual goals. Just make it. Just make it. Make it to the morning. Just make it. Make it through the night. Make it. Make up your mind. I dare you to just sit up in here and tell yourself, self, I'm gonna make it. I'm gonna make it. I'm gonna make it until the morning. Everything, everything, everything will be all right if I can hold on just a little while longer. Can anybody hold on to that with me? Is it anybody here that would touch and agree with me that there's joy coming in the morning? Anybody in this house, feel me right now. I'm gonna make it until the morning. Joy, 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 joy. Joy, joy is in the morning. Make it to the morning. Yes, there's weeping and wailing during the night, but if you can just make it to the morning, there's joy that will erase your sorrow. There's strength to replace your weakness. There's peace that will take care of your confusion. You've come too far to be talking about quitting. You've come too far talking about throwing in the towel. If you was gonna quit, you should have quit at the beginning. You've come too far, man. You've had too much drama in your life. Just make it to the morning. God has a marvelous plan for your life if you don't give up on Him. If you don't give up on God, God won't give up on you. You've come so far. Why don't you make up your mind to make it to the morning with the Lord in your life? Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, you ought to come and let the Lord do something with you today. The door is open. The invitation is extended. My brother, my sister, come on. Let the Lord again.